I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord, right now. Amen. How many can say that's your desire this morning? Hallelujah. We certainly do need him. Amen, amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Nice to be back together again this morning. We have another baptism this evening, so certainly celebrating that and looking forward to it. And we also had a wonderful time up on the mountain yesterday. Those of you that are able to go, I'm sure that you feel the same way. We had a gastronomical jubilee, and we just appreciate all the dishes that you labored to prepare and share with us, and all the pies and all the pies. It was just a real, real fun time. I know that everybody wasn't able to make it, but we want to give a special thanks to those that labored to make that enjoyable for us, that decorated, that prepared, that planned, that cleaned, and that helped out throughout the day. Just made it a real enjoyable time, and so we thank the Lord. So I probably don't need to eat again till tomorrow, but I didn't say I wouldn't. I said I probably don't need to. Woke up this morning, I was having a little trouble breathing, and then I remembered what the cause of it was. Amen, amen. Job chapter 3, verse 24. We've been looking at this scripture and some thoughts associated with it in particular, and we want to continue on just a little further with that this morning. Job chapter 3, verse 24. For my sighing cometh before I eat, and my roarings are poured out like waters. For the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me. You ever done that before? I knew it. I never win anything. Nothing ever works out. I knew it. Yeah, you fully expected it. You feared that it would happen, and it did. For the thing which I greatly feared has come upon me, and that which I was afraid of is come unto me. I was not in safety, neither had I rest, neither was I quiet, yet trouble came. Again, from the message, Perfect Faith. In the book of Job, it says here, Job feared. And what he feared, it actually happened. Now, what brought it? His fear. That's what made it happen. His faith would have kept him from it. His faith would have kept him from it. But his fear brought it to him. He was scared it was going to happen, and it did happen. He knowed it would happen. If he'd knowed it wouldn't happen, it wouldn't happen. See what I mean? If you have a fear that your disease is going to leave you or won't leave you, it won't. If you have faith that it will, it will. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. In our lips is life and death, words of life and death. A lot of times we're blaming the devil, we're blaming everything, but it's out of our own mouths. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come together once again, it's with thanksgiving in our hearts, Lord, and praise on our lips. And Lord, we've sang to you, we've praised you. And Lord, we could just keep on and keep on and keep on and never fully express just how great you are and how good you are, all the wonderful things that you've done for us. And so, Lord, we pray that you would take our feeble attempts, our heartfelt, but nevertheless feeble compared to just how great you are, those attempts, Lord, and may it be pleasing to you. And now, Lord, we come to the portion of the service where we're looking to you to speak to us, Lord. We believe the atmosphere is right for us to receive your word. And so we ask, Lord, that you be with the speaker and you'd also be with the hearer this morning, and that you would be in the center of everything, and that you would receive all praise, honor, and glory, and that the world would know that you live when we leave this building, as your word takes on flesh once again. Bless each and every one, Lord. Grant each one their portion. Be with those that are listening in this morning, Lord, that can't be with us. And we pray for quick healing and a quick return back with us once again. And Father, those that will be listening in, we ask for a blessing upon them. And for each and every one of us, Lord, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So we've been looking at the two realms of our thinking, the one which is our conscious thinking, which is what we're aware of. It's what we reason with. It's what we talk, where we have conversations in our mind. And then there's the subconscious part of our mind that, and we saw that the two are connected, and that the conscious part is what sleeps when you go to sleep, but the subconscious never sleeps, and it's a good thing that it doesn't. The subconscious does not reason, but it's more like a child. It's a repository. It receives things that come first to our conscious mind or through our senses, and what we choose to accept in our conscious mind passes into our subconscious. It's stored there, along with other things that our senses pick up that come in through, such as our sights and sounds and feelings and so forth. And if in our conscious mind, if we were to accept something and believe something and then change our mind on that something, it doesn't automatically change what's stored in our subconscious mind. And when our conscious and our subconscious mind, when they're not in agreement, our body, as we looked at, can show a reaction through our nervous system that can be picked up by instruments that were designed to measure those reactions in our nervous system. And of course, if we believe something in our conscious mind that we have doubts and fears about in our subconscious, it hinders the faith that we have. You can have genuine faith in your subconscious at the same time, but the fears and the doubts that are laying there in the subconscious realm will make our faith of no effect to us. And our soul, of course, is connected with our subconscious mind and conscious mind, and it's where faith resides, and it's who we really are versus who we might want to be or even who we try to be in the face of others and in our own sight, I suppose. When we're born in the flesh, in our first birth, in other words, our soul is characterized by doubt, and it is actually enmity with God, the scripture tells us. And that word enmity, some of the meanings of it is hostile towards. So our soul is hostile towards God. It's unbelieving, it's doubting, and it is covered over by sin. But when we choose to die out and that old nature is killed, that old nature is driven out, and we're born again from above, that darkness that once covered that soul is lifted from it. And then that new nature that is in the soul it's no longer characterized by doubt or unbelief. It believes God, and it will receive His word. When that soul that is born from above has one sense and one sense alone, and it's faith. It believes God's word, and it grows and it develops and comes to maturity as it is receiving the revealed word throughout time, and as faith in it is tested, as it's tried, as it's proven by all the trials that we go through. And then our character, of course, is formed in us that we will take with us when we leave these mortal bodies. Christ is formed within us, the hope of glory. But for that faith that is in us to fully operate by the portion of the Holy Spirit that's in us, the fears and the doubts that are in the subconscious, they have to be removed so that our faith is no longer hindered or in some cases even paralyzed. So we might hear about the soul and the subconscious at times, and it might sound at times as if they are one and the same, but they're not. But they are connected. The mind is the window to the soul. It's the channel which communicates from our inner being with our soul. And we saw that many of the functions of our body are operated, controlled by the subconscious mind. For instance, we don't sit around and think about, I need my heart to speed up because, you know, I'm going to exercise, or I need it to slow down because, or I just need it to beat. Fortunately, that's not a conscious thought. We don't have to think about that, right? And there are many, many other functions in our body that operate by and are controlled by our subconscious, which never goes to sleep. So the subconscious mind is absolutely necessary for us to be able to live, which is certainly a positive element of it, I would have to say, wouldn't you? And yet, as we saw, it can become a depository for bad memories and feelings and emotions based on experiences that are stored, they're stored in us based on experiences that we've had along the way in life. And those things can then hinder us. They can actually affect our present behavior, though they are based on experiences from our past. And so our subconscious can actually become a vault or a museum gallery, if you will, of so many failures and so many fears, and which are based on experiences and so many negative memories. And we can see that Satan has learned how to bring trials and tests to us at an early age that are stored in us, that will affect us at that moment in time, but it'll also affect us later on in life. So in that way, Satan tries to program us to be failures. He tries to program us to be doubters. He tries to program us. Americans are skeptics. And you might argue, well, of course, everything wants to deceive you. Everything wants to lie to you. I'm not going to be fooled by anybody. Well, that's certainly the natural response. It's a natural protection mechanism. But as children of God, the only thing that we're to do is believe. And yet Satan works on that and tries to get us to doubt more than we believe. So though we give our hearts to the Lord, though we confess Him as our Lord and Savior, though we are born again of the Spirit of God, we can still be dealing with things that that are in our subconscious thinking and or are even in our conscious thinking. And we need the Word, which is the searcher or discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart or soul and our mind. We need that Word to search it out. And we need that Word then to wash away those things that are in our mind and give to us the mind that was in Christ Jesus, to change our thinking, not just our conscious thinking, but our subconscious thinking, so that we are like-minded with Him and therefore with one another. And so that our faith is not hindered in our lives, we need those things that are buried in the subconscious to be dealt with. So then, when we ask believing in faith, we receive what it is that we're asking for. You know, so much of the time, the struggles that we have, we think we're struggling, well, I need more faith, or, you know, or God needs to do this, or He needs to do that. What we need to do is get out of the way. The faith, most of the time, the faith is already there. But there's a little bit of fear, there's a little bit of doubt, there's a little bit of worry, there's something else that's laying there that's hindering our faith. And so we need to get that out of the way. Are you listening? So there are things that are in our subconscious mind that we can never erase. And there are things that we would completely erase if we could do so. We would just wipe it out of the memory bank. You know, in some ways the computer has it better than we do. Right? Because the computer, well, you don't like that, just get rid of it. Right? But That would be a dangerous thing if God allowed us to do that, because we don't even know what needs to be wiped out and what doesn't. Some of the things that happen to us and the memories and the experiences that are stored in us, they're for a purpose. And we don't know what that purpose is. So we might inadvertently do a delete on it. And it's something that's maybe necessary for our development. And there are things that are, we have memories that are stored in our subconscious that we wish that we could completely erase. Experiences that we've had. We just like to never, ever, ever think about it again or ever remember having those kind of experiences. And, of course, that's why we as parents, we should do whatever we can to shelter and protect our children and try to raise them in a home that's filled with the good things of God, to train their conscious minds and thus their subconscious minds in the ways that they should go, where it becomes, as we would say, muscle memory, where it becomes, they just do it subconsciously, and put a hedge about them to try to minimize the negative things in life that can come their way. Of course, we know that you can't keep all negative things from, we're in this world. We're just not of this world. You can't keep all negative things, but we do have control of a lot of things, so that these things are not stored in them and then they have to wrestle with them throughout their lives. It has nothing to do with your salvation. It has to do with the battles that you face in this life. There's music that I've heard, and I'm sure every one of us can say the very same thing. There's music that I've heard, whether I wanted to or not, that's now stored in the memories of my subconscious. And I wish I'd never heard of it. And as I've told you before, I've been in a store and I'm not consciously listening to some music that they have playing, and I'll look down and I'll see my foot kind of tapping out to the beat of it. It's something that I've heard, right? And then I catch myself and it's like, but I don't like that. I wish I'd never heard it. But it's in the subconscious, and the proof of it is the foot kind of doing this thing, you know? So there are things that I've done as a child that I regret to this day. I will have flashbacks of things that I've said to my classmates, things that I've done that will flash back to you. I'm forgiven. I'm convinced of that. But I wish I never did it. So I know that I'm forgiven. And I know that I've done all that I know to make it right, if possible. There are some things, you know, I remember when the Lord really got a hold of me and I gave my heart to the Lord and I didn't want anything. I didn't want to take any chances. I didn't want any trouble at the gate. I wanted to make sure that everything was under the blood. And so there were things, you know, for instance, I teased a boy in third grade and caused him to cry in front of other boys, and I don't know what got in me. Well, I do. It was the devil, but I can't blame him because I gave in to it. The other boys were kind of doing that, so I teased them, and I immediately felt just horrible about it. And then later on, we got invited to the principal's office, and he made sure that I felt bad about it. We got a little posterior protoplasmic stimulation, which stayed with me. But looking back on the paddling that I got, I don't look back on that with, you know, that wasn't a tormenting experience. I'm not looking back. I'm not wishing I don't have that memory any longer. But I do regret doing what I did to that boy, and I have no idea where he lives. And believe me, I've actually Googled people's names because I've lived in different parts of the country, and thinking, you know, if I could just talk to that person again, there's something that I said or something that I did that I'd like to just make right. I can't, right? So there are some things that you can't. I mean, you make it right with God. You put it in the sea of forgetfulness, in His sea of forgetfulness, and you go on and you trust and you believe that His grace is sufficient and that He's forgiven. But then there are things that we can make right. and that we need to make right. So those things are still in my memories to this day, though I don't consciously choose to dwell on them. And when they do pop into my mind, I don't spend time going down memory lane. There's no virtue. There's nothing positive to be gained from that. And one day, I know that those things that we have put behind us will be entirely erased. There'll be a time when it won't even be a memory any longer. And we're all longing for that day. But at the same time, you and I have opportunities each and every day to have positive things programmed into us that will remain in us also and will help us throughout life. And though we can't totally reprogram the subconscious mind, we can allow the Holy Spirit to wash us by the water of the Word and by the hearing of the Word, so that the faith that's down inside of us can pulsate through us and bring God's Word to pass in our lives. So that those things are no longer a hindrance to our faith. So the memories cannot be erased in this life, but the fears and the doubts that are connected with those memories, they can be rolled on back so that those experiences no longer hinder our faith. Now I'm going to read to you a few things that I've read from some of the scientific journals that, we're sharing these things to show that even science is agreeing with things that we already know to be true. Everything that happens to us are in the memory of the subconscious. The conscious mind may forget, but the subconscious will remember in the greatest of detail unless it is canceled from the subconscious memory. You can have trauma to the brain and those things can be erased. But words that you've heard, songs that you've heard, experiences that you've had, they're stored in that complex gray matter of yours called your brain. The conscious mind may be so far separated from the subconscious mind that you may never even remember that memory at all. It may never come to your conscious thinking. And some people are that way. They might ask themselves, why am I this way? Why am I that way? What is my problem? What is holding me back? Why do I struggle with this? Why do I struggle with that? I can't put my finger on it, and it doesn't seem reasonable, and it doesn't seem logical. Why is this a brick wall that I keep running into? Why am I afraid to be around people? Or why does even the thought of seeing a lizard make me want to run and hide in the closet? You know? Believe me, people have those kind of thoughts. People have those kind of experiences. You say, well, that's crazy. Well, we'll find out what it is that causes you a phobia. And we'll show how unreasonable that it might be, right? And yet it affects you. And we could go on and on and on. So they try to go through their mind and they try to search their memories and they try to find out what it is that's causing them to behave in certain ways. But really, what is causing that is not something that they're even conscious of. And some are made in such a way that they can readily build a wall to keep a barrier between the conscious mind and the subconscious so that the conscious mind can't even see certain things that they've experienced in their past, and it's in the subconscious mind, and we know that science has found certain procedures like hypnosis and certain kinds of drugs to try to get the conscious mind out of the way and get it relaxed enough that they can communicate with the subconscious and pull these things out, right? Or it might have been something that they are convinced that they're totally over, and therefore, it doesn't have any effect on their present behavior, and so therefore it's buried, the door shut, and never to be revisited. But we want to look at that for just a few moments this morning, if you don't mind. From the message, how the angel came to me, he says, I see a little car, And you're sitting by a blonde-headed man. So there's a woman that's come in. She's got a certain problem that she can't get past, and she's looking for help. And a vision comes, and he says, you're sitting by a blonde-headed man, and there's an automobile coming, and you pass, and then there's light. It's a train. And there went the vision. She let out a scream and jumped out into the floor and fainted. So the vision went on, and here it was. When she got married, just before, her husband went overseas for just a few weeks. And she was a young woman. And he went overseas, and her being just a girl, she started running around being lonesome. And she started running around with another man. And she went out in a little car with him one night and lived untrue to her marriage vows. And on the road home, was almost killed by a train. Told her all about what she had did, and then when she raised her up in the floor, she began screaming to the top of her voice. And my wife come in there and said, "Why, what's the matter?" And she said, "Oh, Brother Branham, don't you tell that to nobody." And I said, "Well, I thought you told me you were a Christian." And she says, "I am." She says, "I've confessed that to God years ago." And no doubt she had. And I said, "But it wasn't God that you sinned against. It was your husband. It was your marriage vow. You was a married woman." And I said, "You'll have to go make that right with your husband if you ever want to get well." And she says, "But I can't do it. It'll break up my home. It'll break my home up." She says, "I've got three little children." She says, "My husband would leave me." And no doubt she was afraid and believed that. And I said, "Now, lady, I've done all I can do." I said, "You know, there isn't a psychiatrist in the world that could pull that out of you. That's way back, listen to this, that's way back in the gable end of your soul. And you just subconsciously think of it till you got yourself in that condition." So she's not consciously thinking of it, but she's turning it over and over and over in her soul. So the subconscious is being connected to the soul. That thing is buried down into the subconscious, and it's still affecting her life. Though her conscious mind was completely separated from it, and her conscious mind said all is well. And yet she's having trouble. She's praying about something, needing healing for something, and something's in the way. And so she's come to find out, "Why can't I get healed?" So in your subconscious mind, things can churn, and they can turn over and over and over in your mind and cause reactions in your body, like nervousness in this case. And you don't even know what the cause of it is because you're not conscious of it. So her subconscious was burdened with guilt. And the effects of that was passed on to her body. But in her conscious mind, she thought everything's just fine. Me and God were just like this. I've consciously confessed that before God, so it's no longer an issue in my life. She didn't want to confess the thing that she'd done. She didn't want to confess it to her husband because she's afraid that he would leave her if she did. Then another vision passed before him. Of her husband, who had black hair and who was tall. And he says, "I see he's tall. He's the deacon of a church. He works for the Chevrolet company." And he says, I see your husband was guilty of the very same thing that you're guilty of." And he described to this woman what this other woman looked like, even the color of her dress, what she was wearing, and how they met in his office at the Chevrolet company. And when she had heard that her husband was guilty too, well, now she's willing to go get him and bring him back so that they can both confess these things to one another and then get past this thing because it's affecting them, right? So he goes on to say, in a few minutes, here they come back. They come back the steps, tears streaming down their cheeks. Aha! Satan lost his hold then. Oh, I love that, don't you? Satan lost his hold then. He says, now, there's where it's at. Now, that settled it. But as long as that sin was under there, no matter how loud you scream, no matter how hard you stomp, no matter how much oil you pour on, how loud you pray or how easy you pray or whatever you do, the devil will stay right there. Or what? Because he has a legal right as long as you've got unconfessed sin. That's right. And you'll watch on the platform. You'll seldom hear me say something about, I cast out this devil. I have to first see whether it's the will of God to do that first. I'll pray for the person, but never call over that demon. So we as ministers, we recognize that. There are things that are in a person's life that, and God's dealing with them. And you can go in and try to be a goody two-shoes, if it will, as it were. You know, in your natural mind and your natural heart, you want to help however you can, but sometimes you can hurt rather than help because that thing's laying there until something's dealt with, until something's made right. And you can actually pray something off, and then that person will have to go through something even worse to for that thing to be settled in their life. So we have to be sensitive to that, and we have to be led of the Spirit of that. So there are things that we can do wrong that we know that we've done wrong, and of course we confess it to the Lord, and we know that He's faithful to forgive us, and we're sorry, and we move on, and we know that it's in the sea of His forgetfulness. But then there can be things that we might have done wrong to somebody else. And unless we confess that thing, the subconscious mind condemns us. It condemns us of that sin. And the subconscious mind is saying to us, you're guilty. You're guilty. And until those things are confessed, until those things are made right, they will affect our lives. So it matters. Again, telling the same story at another service, he says, she said, Brother Branham, I confess that to God. And I said, well, it wasn't God you sinned against, it was your husband. You got to make that right. And she says, oh, it'd break up my home. And I said, well, that's all I can say, lady. There is the cause, and until you make that right, you'll never get any better. That's way back in. And she said, I don't even think of that. And I said, no, you don't. But your subconscious is thinking of that all the time. And I said, no psychiatrist could pull that out of you. And I said, you know that there's nobody in the world that knows that but you and that man alone. And I said, God's Holy Spirit has revealed to you and told you where you're trouble. Now you got to go make that right with your husband, and then you'll get well. Amen. See, this has nothing to do with your salvation. But it does have to do with the promises of God in your life. Amen. Again, he says, in another message, expectation, he says, she said, that's right. She said, but I can't tell him. So it was revealed what she'd done, but she says, I can't tell him. Says, I've got three children. Brother Branham, it would break my home up. And she said, my husband's a deacon down there in the church, and said, if I ever did tell him that, it would break our home up. And I said, well, she said, well, that wasn't what's bothering me. And I said, oh, yes, it is. It's way back in the subconscious there. Still cut a streak. And I said, there's where it's at right there. Now, if it wasn't there, he wouldn't be able to see it. Right. If it's confessed, if it's in the sea of God's forgetfulness, you can't see it. Right? This thing that I was reading goes on to say, the subconscious is the sum total of all of your past experiences. What we feel, think, or do form the basis of our experiences. These experiences are stored in the subtle form of impressions in the subconscious mind. These impressions interact with one another and give birth to tendencies, which become prone to act in a particular way in certain situations or by stimuluses that are based on these tendencies in our subconscious mind. Wow. All of that going on there in the background. So look at what Satan has to work with that's already within us. He doesn't have to take us out to a bar room, doesn't have to take us out to a dirty picture show or a wrong atmosphere. He's got enough to work on that's already in us. In fact, you could say, you know what? My mind is just so troubled, and I've just had it with all the sin and the darkness and the lies, and you know, just all these things that trouble us. And so I'm going to go live on an isolated island, and I'm going to go there. I'm going to live all by myself, or I'm going to go up on a mountaintop someplace in the Himalayas, you know, that where I'm just completely isolated and. I'm isolated from any outside stimulus that could tempt me to sin. And yet, you could have enough laying in your subconscious already for the devil to torment you every day until the day you die. Because he has access. All the devil has to do is work on things that are already inside of you. And that's why these things need to be dealt with. That's why we need to be washed by the water of the Word. Things that are stored in our subconscious. Now, I've gotten feedback from several of you that you've come and told me, wow, you know, this has really been a help to me and is a help to me. And it's brought things to my mind that for way back in my past that I didn't realize were affecting me. Well, of course, that's what this is all about. Things that are stored in our subconscious. Now, as we mentioned before, as you may have grown up in a godly home, and you may have been trained by godly parents and grandparents and uncles and aunts and church folk and all that, and that's all good and well, nothing against that. And maybe you've never uttered a cuss word in your entire life, but you might have heard some. Or you might have read some that are written on walls somewhere. And those words are stored in your subconscious mind. And as we mentioned before, somebody that gets Alzheimer's, they might start using words that they never uttered before in their life. And you might be tempted to think, well, that's a spirit that came on them and that's why they did that. No, they heard those words. Or they read those words. And now the part that's kind of controlling what comes out... That part's not in control any longer, and so what's in there is coming out. So those words are stored in your subconscious mind. And as we said before, you know, people say, well, I don't have a very good memory. Yeah, you do. You do. It's recall that we struggle with. It's bringing those memories back into our conscious realm. But they're stored in there, and they're affecting you. So even if you... Let's say you did utter those words for a good period of time before you came to the Lord, and you confessed all of that to God, which you would do, and you know that you're forgiven, which you are, but it doesn't erase those memories from your mind. They're still there, right? And Satan will try, you'll get in a pinch, you'll get in a bind. And when you're in that bind, Satan will bring one of those thoughts right to the forefront. And he'll tempt you to say that word. Or even to just to think those words. Right? Okay, well, I didn't say it, but there's a battle going on in your mind. You don't even want to think it, right? But he's trying to tempt you. And the only reason he can do that is because it's in there. And there's no deleting that. Unfortunately. Now, this has nothing to do with your soul. But those things in your subconscious can be used to torment us in our minds and tempt us. They can appear in our dreams even and tempt us. Brother Alvaro and I were discussing yesterday the trauma that they experienced being in a war zone. In Israel. Now you might think, well, you know, what's the big deal? You know, I've seen enough army men movies and, you know, they threw hand grenades and this, that, and the other. To think about it, imagine it is one thing. To experience it is another. And if you never see those things, which hopefully we don't, hopefully it's not a part of our daily lives. You know, maybe if you're living in another era, it might have been. But if you don't see those things, they have a great impact on you. Whether you want it to or not, it affects you. And then the Lord has to help you. Lord has to bring healing. But you can never take that out of your mind, though. It's there. Has nothing to do with your soul. It's in the subconscious. And we know that Satan has access to the flesh. And of course, that means he has access to the conscious and the subconscious mind. But not the soul. He has no access to the soul that's born from above. So when you get the Holy Ghost, it's not your mind that's sealed. It's not your subconscious that's sealed. It's your soul that's sealed unto the day of your redemption. He goes on to say, let us explain the concept with one example. A hot summer drive shows a field that was once filled with weeds that is barren and is nothing but black soil. Soon the rains soak the land, the embedded seeds sprout up, and they fill the field with unwanted weeds again. You're like, I didn't plant those. Where are those weeds coming from? The farmer never desired to have them. But when certain conditions were fulfilled, it brought the weeds to life. Certain stimulus, certain triggers. The rain, the weather, the temperature were sufficient to cause the weeds to sprout and to grow above the ground. However, the weed did not come with the rain or with the sky. Same with us. These impressions are a subtle form of our subconscious mind. And when coming in contact with certain external factors that make the conditions that are necessary, they start coming up again. Oh, I haven't thought about that in years. I don't even remember that. Or I thought that that was all dealt with. But let something happen in your life that triggers that. And you'll see it sprout up again. I'm so glad this morning, friends, that there's good seeds that have been planted since my new birth. Right? I'm still going to see a crop from bad things that were planted because you reap what you sow. Right? I'm still going to see those, but I'm going to see a whole lot more good now because there's lots of good seed that's been planted. And I'm also glad this morning, friends, that when the rain of the Holy Ghost falls on those seeds, there's a good crop waiting to come forth from all that good seed. So there's a law that's in effect here. And so if these bad seeds can come forth without any effort of us on our own, but just getting in the right atmosphere, the right climate, letting the rain fall. How about the good seed? How much more the good seed? If it weren't so, friends, we would be a most discouraged people. So the rain, think about it. The scripture talks about the rain falling on the just and the unjust, but even in your own thinking, the rain will fall on good seed and bad seed. It'll stimulate good seed and bad seed at times. And there are hurts and there are memories and there are experiences that are maybe laying in there that the rain might cause to come above the surface again. Sometimes you might just have a good cry in a service, or it doesn't have to be in a service, but when the Lord's dealing with you and you might go through something again because the rain has watered that, but there's other seed there as well that's being watered. And so we all have those things that can be triggered afresh by certain conditions in our lives. And that's just how it is. And we might all experience little jolts from time to time when those experiences, those memories are triggered by something that happens in our lives. But we don't have to build complexes out of them, such that every time those things are triggered, we're prisoners to them to react in a certain way. Now, a complex is something that you do consciously. It is based on things that are embedded in your subconscious, but you're choosing. It's not unconscious. It's conscious. You are making the choice. I'm going to hold on to this. And you make the choice. You form that as your reality. People don't like me. And you will look for evidence of that. And any kind of slight, anything that even looks, you know, somebody didn't shake your hand when they came into church. See, they just don't like me. No, they had something in their eye. Or they didn't see you or whatever. But you're looking for that. And you'll find the proof that you're looking for. And that's a complex that you made. And you're consciously doing it based on things that are hurts and things that are in your subconscious. What you need is healing in the subconscious. And you need to quit doing in your conscious what you're choosing to do. I think step number one is just realizing that you're doing it. Because a lot of times we can convince ourselves that we're a victim. And then the words preached, it's brought to our attention, we realize, yeah, I'm a victim of myself. So, for instance, we can learn to get over being called certain names. You know, maybe, let's say you're growing up and for whatever reason you were skinny and somebody decided to label you with that and just, you know, and maybe it bothered you. Maybe it kind of tormented you. And so you're sensitive to that. Well, we can learn to get over those things. And we, given time, you won't be skinny any longer. Guarantee you'll get over it. But, and we can be healed from the wounds that were, those words may have caused, you know. It might be something about our, you know, you got a big nose or whatever it might be, right? And it could be something that truly hurt us with words. And we can get over that. We can be healed, right? But that doesn't mean that when we hear those words that they will no longer have any effect whatsoever on us. They can trigger memories, for instance. Oh, I remember being called that. And it's an unpleasant memory, right? There's no gaping wound left and you're not troubled over it. You know, like I said, you're round instead of square. Instead of being long, anyway. It no longer describes you. But just that being triggered in your mind can bring back the feelings of how you felt. Even though you're healed, right? It can bring back the feelings that are associated with that. And that could actually be for a good thing. It may cause you to be more considerate of others, you know. We don't know. But what I'm trying to tell you is the memories are still there. And as we said last time, you can grow up in a home that, for whatever reason, holidays were unpleasant times for you at home. And you will find yourself getting the blues around holiday time as an adult. And you don't understand why that's happening, but you do notice it. You realize, you know, you just kind of want to be by yourself, and that's what you think. But then there's another part of you that really doesn't want to be by yourself, right? And so you can get over those things, and you can start having good times during the holidays with your own family, you know, your own husband or wife and children, and start making your own traditions and so on and so forth. But there can still be times when you perhaps hear a song that's associated with the holidays, or maybe the sun's at a certain angle. I know I'm sensitive to that. The sun's at a certain angle, and my body knows that it's a certain season, and it triggers certain memories. Some nostalgic and some not so. And some of the unpleasant feelings with the holiday experiences of the past can be triggered in you briefly. They no longer have a hold of you, but they're still there. Are you with me? I won't tell you how I know these things, but just take my word for it. And then you have a conscious choice whether to move on or whether to drown yourself in those past feelings and thereby become a prisoner of them. And you're a victim once again, but you're the victimizer. You're doing it to yourself. There are things that we've gone through that we've been healed from that are buried in our subconscious, and they ought to be left buried there. There's actually no purpose at all in digging them up again. Going down memory lane. There are times when Satan will tempt us. Somebody will talk about, I used to do this, and I was a murderer, and I did this drug, and I did that, and Satan might tempt you. Well, yeah, I was, me too. And you start digging those things up, and you start discussing them, and a little while later, feel like you need to go wash your mouth out with soap. And you feel terrible because those are not pleasant memories. And they ought to remain buried. Right? They're dealt with, but they're still there. So I'm not talking about hiding them. I'm just talking about don't revisit them. So that they don't affect your life anymore. Because there's no virtue in them and there's no positive reason for us to dwell in them. And that's what the Apostle Paul, I believe, was talking about when he said, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. This is something that you do. You press. You're making a choice. This is behind me. I'm not going to go. I'm in chapter 13. I'm not going to go back and reread chapter 12. Oh, you said 13. That's a bad number. Okay, 14, whatever. I don't need to go back and revisit tragedy in the previous chapters. Those pages are done. Move into the next chapter. Well, I'm discouraged. Read ahead. So if those things, on the other hand, if those things from our past can have such an effect on our lives, what about the good things that are being planted in us as well? There are times when we need encouragement. Isn't that right? Every one of us. Oh, don't look at me that way. Every one of us. There are times that we need encouragement. And many times, we are the ones that need to encourage our own selves. That is, in fact, if we get to the place where we're always relying on somebody else to encourage us, we're going to have to find that person all the time, right? So there are times when we need to encourage our own selves. And how do we do that? As David did, we encourage ourselves by our own testimonies. That's why testimony services, maybe we should do that more often. We haven't done it in a while. We do encourage you to, when the Lord, you ask and the Lord does, and even when you don't ask and the Lord does, we do encourage you to testify because it helps you and it helps others as well. But friends, it principally helps you because you are taking something that is in you now. It's in your subconscious. It's your stored experience and you're going through it again and it's a positive thing. If the negative things can do that, how about the positive things? Praise his wonderful name. Goes on to say, when you have two conflicting beliefs, the one that will win is the one that is deeply impressed into your subconscious. To put it another way, as we've heard from our message, you say, I'm healed, I'm saved, I'm delivered. And you believe that with every bit of your conscious mind. You say, God is my healer. I believe his word to me. But if the subconscious says, well, that really isn't for you. Or, you know you've tried that before. Or God won't do it for you. He'll do it for this one or that one. Well, nothing's going to happen. Because your subconscious is disagreeing with your conscious. And you may have genuine faith in your soul. But that faith is paralyzed. The one that is deeply impressed in your subconscious is the one that will win. That's why we need to be washed by the water of the Word. So what we're looking at is bringing to the conscious mind things that are in the subconscious so that they can be examined by the Word and replaced by thoughts of the Word where possible. And to move beyond the experiences of our past and allow the Lord to bring healing and new experiences to us so that we can put those things behind us. You know what the cure for a bad experience is? A good experience. When it comes to our Christian faith, we can have things deep down in our subconscious that we were taught that were wrong, that we still believe. You're not a bad person. You're not guilty. You don't even know that you're holding on to something. You were just taught that. You accepted it. It's in your subconscious. So we may not even be aware of those things, but they do have to be addressed, or they will hinder our closeness in our walk with Him and with one another. And the Word will expose those things. The Word will call for a total separation from unbelief. The Word will bring the separation. But we got to hear it. And we have to be open to it. If we're sitting in service and with all of our hurts and fears and doubts, and well, you know, every preacher, they just want to massacre you, you know, they just want to rule over you, whatever it might be, based on bad experiences that we've had. Well, how are those things going to be dealt with? You say, well, I'll take care of it myself. You can't, because you don't even know what's there. You don't even know what needs to be dealt with. Oh, some of the things, sure. But there are things that, I mean, I can tell you personally, there are things that have surprised me that I believed that were wrong. And when the truth came, it's like, wow, I didn't even realize that I had that wrong teaching, a wrong idea, right? And I don't feel beat up. I'm thankful, because if I hadn't heard the truth, I'd still hold on to that. But I didn't even know that it was there. Aren't you thankful that He can search the thoughts and intents of the heart this morning? Hallelujah. So medical science is confirming to us what we were already told by discernment. And that's the reason why I'm bringing this out. The one that is deeply impressed in your subconscious is the one that will win. So what we want to do is move beyond the experiences of our past and allow the Lord to bring healing so that we can put those things behind us, truly. So there's a voice in your subconscious that tells you you're no good. Anybody ever heard that voice? You'll never amount to anything. You're such a failure. You need to get better before you can serve God. I remember having those thoughts. I remember thinking, if I could just be good enough, then God will accept me. How's that working out? What you need to do is then hear the Word that says, I am no respecter of persons, but I am the respecter of my word. And there's no one good after the flesh. And then you hear, I can do all things through Christ Jesus that strengthens me. I am an overcomer. I am more than a conqueror. I am a child of the King. I am a serpent bruiser. I'm putting those things behind me, and I'm pressing towards those things that lay ahead of me, the prize. Friends, it's not a booby prize or booby trap or a sad ending. It's a prize. It's an expected end that God has for you. The end of your story is, and they all lived happily ever after. Unfortunately, it's not all though, is it? But it's you. You put yourself in there because this story is written about you. Well, I can't trust anybody. I've just been hurt so many times, and every authority figure that there is out to get me. You need to bring that thought out into the open And you need to contest that thought. You need to invalidate that thought once and for all. You need to kill it on the altar of God. Goes on to say, generally to change beliefs. Listen to this. This is medical science. Generally, to change beliefs, what is required is more information. Yet, even with this new information, for it to be permanent, it is necessary to have a new experience that validates the new information. Oh, isn't that wonderful? That's what we believe. It's not just book learning. It's not information. It's revelation. And with a revelation comes a new experience. There's a stimulation that comes with that revelation. There's a fulfillment that follows. If you say, I believe the word, God will prove it. God will vindicate it. Oh, he may not do it today. He may not do it tomorrow. He might not do it for 30 years. But if you hold on to it and you believe it, there will be an experience that goes with that new information. So it's more than just having a new quote. It's more than just having a new scripture to invalidate the things that are in your subconscious mind. Those things are good, but there has to be an experience that comes with that new information. And that's the difference between information and book learning and revelation. There is an experience that comes with it, and it changes something that's in your subconscious. Because there's a new experience that's now in your subconscious. And the soul will resonate with that truth. The soul will say, you know what? I didn't know that before, but it's as if I always knew it. I know that's true. And now the channel to the soul, it's no longer hindered by the previous experience or the previous wrong knowledge or information. So medical science is actually agreeing with what we already know to be true. But often without recognizing that God is in it. Something that so impresses upon the subconscious that it invalidates what's in there and validates what we know to be true in the soul. You accept, you believe, you confess the word. And what will come with it is an experience. Now, don't mistake what I just said. It doesn't mean immediately. And it doesn't mean you're waiting for the experience in order to believe that you really believe. No, you do believe. If you believe, regardless of whether anything happens or not, you believe. But because you believe, there will be an experience. Does that make sense to you? In other words, you're not looking for evidence, but evidence will come. Amen. I'm not looking for evidence that I'm saved, but stick around. You'll see that I am. I'm not looking for evidence that my body's going to be changed, but stick around. It will be changed from glory to glory. So you accept it, you believe it, you confess it, and you set aside your fears and doubts, and you will have an experience that comes with that. In other words, put your faith in God, and God will make it come to pass. And we'll read some statements about that this evening to just show you just how true that is. Accept Him as your healer. Stop fearing and doubting. Just put a halt to it. Say, okay, I know that there's a temptation for me to fear. There's a temptation for me to doubt. I can look at past experiences that can kind of try and trigger that, but I'm not giving in to that. I'm standing on what God said. God said it. I believe it. It's settled in me. It will take place. And then God will give you a new experience that will be embedded in your subconscious. And it'll become part of who and what you are. And it'll be one more thing to encourage yourself with when there's no one around to put their arm around your shoulder, say some kind words. How many's had those times? If you haven't, you will. Right? But he will bring to your remembrance. But he can only do that. Notice, that's said several times in the New Testament. I will take no thought and I'll bring to your remembrance. Well, how's he going to do it if you don't remember it? If it's not in there? So these things have to be in there for him to... The devil can only use really what's in you. Well, that's what God uses too. So it's a matter of what we're thinking on. And that's why one of the scriptures that we read when we started this series, whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are pleasant, whatsoever things are right, whatsoever things are righteous, think on these things. It's a choice that we make, right? Now, I'm so thankful that we can hear words spoken through other people and it'll help us fight those mind battles sometimes, right? I'm thankful that you can sit here in church sometimes and just go through mind battle after mind battle after mind battle, but the word comes forth and just brings the right word at the right time, just defeats that thought, just knocks it down, brings it out on the altar and kills it. And another thought comes. God loves me. God cares for me. I'm one of his children. Heaven and earth will pass away, but not one of his promises towards me will he leave not coming to pass. I'm mixing a couple of scriptures, but that's all right. That is the result of it. He every word will come to pass. But every word concerning you, what you believe, you will receive and you will become. Let's stand. Pick up on this again this evening. Bring in some real concrete things to add to your toolkit to show us how to put these things into action in our lives. I'm so glad, friends. I just keep coming back to it over and over and over again. But I'm so glad that he's the searcher of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Because there are times when we genuinely don't know what's wrong. And God can work through lots of different channels. He can work through discernment. He can work through the preaching of the word. He can work through prayer. He can work through you reading the Bible. There are lots of ways that God can work to address that thing that you don't even know exists or know that needs to be addressed. Aren't you glad? It takes the struggle out. It brings a rest. Paul said in that scripture that I quoted here earlier, he says, not that I have obtained, right? Because we're still attaining. Not that I have arrived, but I put those things behind me and I press forward towards the mark. That's what we're doing. We're not raising our hand this morning and saying, I'm a masterpiece. God's done, right? Look at my beauty. Look at what he did. How great thou art, Lord. How great I am. He's still working on us. I was reminded by a minister one time, sometimes God will just, we're all different. We all have different backgrounds. And so we'll see things in a certain way that just will sink in it'll just strike us a certain way. So this minister was talking about Mount Rushmore and how he went and visited Mount Rushmore. And, we've got the faces of four of our founding fathers, or forefathers, I should say, of this nation that are chiseled in stone, things that were turning points for our nation, that they were standing for at a particular time, what have you. And he said, I looked there at these, these carvings, these masterpieces, I think I saw a little video on it back in the 60s or the 70s of, how they're using dynamite, the sculptor, Because these are great big features, and they're using dynamite to blow this part off, and not just a little chisel and hammer. There was a lot of that, but there was actually dynamite, and it's like, wow, how'd you create that work of art? Well, I used some dynamite. Doesn't seem reasonable, but it was judicious use of it, of course. Anyway, he said, when I went, everybody's looking at these masterpieces and just how perfect that big nose is. And, you know, the lines in the forehead and the pupils of the eye and so forth. He said, I was looking at all of the stone that was down below it. Everything that had to be chipped away. Because we heard through a message that those faces were in the rock. But they had to be set free. Right? There had to be some chipping and shaping and molding and cutting and dynamite in this case. And what you saw below it was everything that they weren't. And friends, if you think about it in that sense, you can look at all the tailings from your experiences in life. All the things that you've went through. And all the things that have been chipped away. All the things that aren't you. That had to be cut away through the trials and the experiences of this life. So that we could see who you really are. So you can see who you really are. But you were that all the time. But these things had to be chipped away. That's what the Word's doing. Every time we come together. Every time we come together, we're coming into greater view. Now don't leave here this morning saying, aren't I dashing? Nobody's ever seen one like me before. No, it's very humbling. It's very humbling. But we know the work, the Word is doing these things. Changing us from glory to glory. And in that analogy, the beauty of it is it's taking away the things that we aren't. So that they're no longer attached to us. And it's showing us who and what we really are. I don't know anybody that's been disfigured by the true preaching of the gospel. Is there anybody here this morning that feels like you're worse off because you heard the gospel and Christ came into your life? Anybody worse off? Of course not. It's not possible. As I've said before, I'll say it again. My best day as a sinner is not as good as my worst day as a Christian. You say, well, you're just saying that. No, I believe that and I mean it. I've had some dark times. I've had some dark thoughts. And I'm sure that part of why God allowed me to go through those things in my early walk is so I know how to address these things. And so I know that there's no virtue in holding on to those things, wallowing in them. It makes it worse. I'll probably mess this up, but I've read something a few times about, you know, rather than, you know, somebody has hurt you, rather than holding on to that. So you've been hurt. Rather than holding on to that, forgive. Because if you just continue to hold on to that and you have bitterness in your heart, it's just the same as you drinking. I'm gonna show you. Watch me drink this acid. Right? You've already been hurt, and now you're gonna just compound it by hurting yourself, right? Let God chip those things off. Oh, you'll still see them laying down there at the foot of the... That's amazing, right? It's amazing when you think about it. They didn't remove all that stone that's at the base of the... I've been there myself. Anybody else been there? You know, it's... I'm sorry, I'm trying to pull over, but... So I lived in at Ellsworth Air Force Base, which is right there at Rapid City in the Black Hills of South Dakota. And I was there between the ages of 3 and 4, and I do remember it. I have very, very early memories in my life. And I remember there is a place where you can go and see all the dinosaur bones. There's a lot of dinosaur bones that have been buried in the, that have come up that that were buried there in the Plains States. The dirt in the Great Plains States, in some places it's 100 feet deep dirt, right? Which is rather unusual. You can't dig 100 feet here in Arizona and just it be pure dirt, right? You're going to hit rock right away. That's why, where's Brother Jude? That's why drilling that well is so tough, right? If you were just drilling through dirt, well, first of all, where the water level is one factor, but you got to go through all the rock and you have no idea what you got to go through to get down to that, right? So they say what caused that was the glaciers that, so the dirt, first of all, the dirt is formed on mountains. And then it's brought down into the valleys. And so the glaciers that formed brought all that dirt down, and then the glaciers receded. And so you've got all that dirt there. And so Sister Baker and I, we went back to North Dakota. So I lived in North Dakota too. We went back and visited after I'd been away for about 55 years, something like that. And you will drive, it's mostly farm country. You'll drive by fields and you'll see a rock right in the middle of the field. And it wasn't there last year, right? You'll see rocks all over the place that just show up. And it's because there still are some rocks embedded in that soil, and the freezing and thawing of that dirt brings those rocks to the surface. So there are farmers that have farmed their whole life and they're still pulling rocks out of the field. What Sister Baker and I noticed more than anything was how many rocks never got pulled out of the field. Farmers just, okay, I'll just plow around it, right? Well, then that becomes a part of the field that's of no use. It's no value, right? So it came to the surface and they just went around it. You do that long enough and there won't be any ground to farm after a while. And that's how it can be with things in our lives. If they're not dealt with, those are areas that are, it's not fertile ground. It's not good ground for good seed to grow in. Amen. And so when they come up to the surface, I never even thought about it this way till just now. When they come up to the surface, that's time to deal with it. We've got some evangelists that are going to be coming by here again soon, as the Lord leads us. And that's the work of an evangelist a lot of times. Pastor will say something over and over. Oh, yeah, I've heard that, you know. I'll get around to it. I've got to do this and that. Nobody's perfect, right? It's not so bad. I can live with it. Then an evangelist comes in and does a short, quick work, sticks his finger right in your face. He says, why is that rock in the middle of your field? Get it out. And you start to make an excuse. He says, I'll help you. Come on, brother. Let's get together and let's get this thing out of the field. And maybe the pastor's been plowing around it. Maybe the pastor knows that it's in the field. But maybe the pastor knows that it takes another ministry sometimes for us to be convinced that it needs to come out of the field. Isn't that wonderful? Okay, so we're in Rapid City, South Dakota, and I think they call it Reptile Gardens. I remember visiting that place, and they have these great big turtles. They can live hundreds of years. Isn't that amazing? Now, I don't want to ruin anybody's lunch plans, but my grandfather in Indiana, you know, they're hunters and farmers mainly, And I remember going for a visit, and I remember him catching great big snapping turtles there in Indiana. He'd wave a stick in front of their face, and the snapping turtle would bite the stick, and then he'd pull it back and cut off the head so he doesn't get bit. And then he would flip the turtle over and cut open the turtle. And, you know, as you're field dressing any animal, you know, you'd cut out the heart and the other innards. And I remember seeing that heart beat and beat and beat. And I remember seeing his hunting dogs barking at the heart. And I'm like, how is this even possible? That turtle's dead, but he just doesn't know it. That heart will beat for a long time. I don't want to exaggerate. I don't know if it's hours. I know it was still beating when we left. Must have something to do with how long they live, I guess. Anyway, I don't know why I brought that up, but maybe just to relax you for a moment. I remember seeing these great big turtles at Reptile Gardens there, and they had this big, you know, Sinclair the dinosaur figure, and you'd see it at gas stations and what have you. I remember riding on the back of one of those turtles. It must have been, you know, I was probably 100 years old or whatever. And Sister Baker and I went back 55 years later, and I saw the same turtles. I mean, isn't that amazing? They're still just doing the same old thing. I didn't get on them this time. Maybe they had a little cane that they're using. But actually, I'll be using a cane before they do. Isn't that amazing to think about a reptile that'll outlive you? It's not the only one that'll do that. Hallelujah. Let the word chip at us. We need to, first and foremost, we need to have confidence. And this is the hardest thing for a ministry to do, is to get you to have confidence in the one that's doing the chipping. And most of the time, whoever's ministering the word is not even aware of what's being dealt with. It's the word that's doing it. Right? It's the word that's discerning and cutting. It's not man, it's God that's doing that. But if you have no confidence in that, then it can't help you. So that's our prayer first and foremost, is that we can trust God enough to believe that He's going to chip away all those things that aren't us, and what's going to be left is a masterpiece. I haven't seen a picture of what Mount Rushmore looked like. Maybe I should try and find one. Of what Mount Rushmore looked like before they carved those faces. But I'm sure it was nothing to look at, right? I'm sure it was just a cliff. Bunch of rock. But you look at it after it's been chipped and molded, and there's four masterpieces there. Right? And then evidence down below of all the work that went in to bring that out. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's sure, that it's sharper than any natural two-edged sword. That it'll divide asunder the bone from the marrow. It'll discern the very thoughts and intents of our heart. Lord, that is our desire, is to allow you to mold us and shape us, to cut away the things that are not us, the things that hinder our faith, the things that aren't truly who we are, so that who the Word says that we are can come into full view. It is our desire, Lord, for everything that all the fears and the doubts and traumatic experiences, all the things that the experiences that we've had, it is our desire, Lord, for your word to cut and shape and cut away the things, the spookiness, cut away the fears and the worries and the doubts, so that the faith that's already laying down in us, it is so common, We just so that the devil has just pulled a hood over our eyes so much of the time. Because he points his finger and says, well, you just aren't a believer. That's not true at all, Lord. It is so easy to believe. Certainly it's getting harder to believe in the hour that we're living in because we're being taught from the cradle to doubt. And we're told that we're foolish if we, or we're naive if we just believe what people tell us. But Lord, that's what a child does. A child simply believes. Of course, we don't want to believe everything the devil tells us, but we do want to believe everything that you tell us. We want to just simply accept and take you at your word as a child does. A child doesn't struggle to do that. A child doesn't work it up. A child doesn't say, well, if I could just get enough faith. A child just simply accepts and believes. Lord, we want to be as a little child. And you told us, except we be as a little child, we shall in no wise enter into the kingdom. For such is are those that are of the kingdom of heaven. So Lord, we want thoughts that are not, that didn't originate in your word. We want those things cut away. Doubts and fears and things that hinder. We want your word to do surgery on our hearts, Lord, on our minds. And Lord, we're confident that the work that you have started, just with, like with the analogy of those four faces in stone, the work that you've started, you will finish it in the day of Jesus Christ. So you're the author and the finisher, and you're also everything in between. So we're confident, Lord, the word is working mightily in us. It is molding us, it is shaping us, and it is bringing out what was already within but needed to be brought out through the preaching of the word. Father, I pray that each one would be encouraged. I pray that each one of us would take a step of faith, that we'd step forward, that we'd reach forward, as Paul said. We'd press forward towards the mark, towards the prize, the high calling. Lord, we know that the chapters ahead, we know that there's an expected end to our lives, and we know that there's a happy ending. We know that there's a fulfillment, that there's a finished work at the end of the book. And Lord, those that endure till the end will not be disappointed. I pray, Lord, maybe we need encouragement this morning. Maybe there's someone that needs encouragement. I pray they'd be encouraged, Lord. And Lord, we certainly weren't trying to imply this morning that we should only find encouragement from our own testimony. We're not saying that there's no place for or no merit in somebody else encouraging us. There certainly is. We can encourage one another, and we should encourage one another. Just our testimonies alone can be a great encouragement. We never know what impact it might have on someone else. We never know what other people are going through, but we do know that you know all things. So Lord, may we be yielded and obedient to obey your spirit, Lord. Lord, to be a help to those along the way. I pray that each one would be blessed this morning, whether we're just starting out in our walk, whether we're not, whether maybe we haven't made a commitment yet. May something move on our hearts, Lord, because except you draw us, we can't come. But Lord, you just simply begin working on the heart. If there's someone that hasn't surrendered, taken you at your word, accepted their forgiveness of sin, accepted you as their sacrifice, may they do so, Lord. As you draw them towards you, we know that there's one that's going to be baptized this evening. If there's anyone else, Lord, that's feeling a tug on their heart, maybe they've put it off, maybe they've wondered if they should or not, may it just be settled. Father, there's certainly room for them tonight as well. Father, for each and every one of us, we press towards the mark. And Lord, we're looking for you to just continue to mold us and shape us. And we know that you do everything well. You don't do anything to hurt us. You do everything to help us. It doesn't mean that it doesn't hurt at times when the word cuts, but it does mean that that same word that cuts heals, and that the end state is greater. We know that a doctor has to make an incision if he's going to remove, he or she's going to remove something that's malignant in the body. And we know that that can be painful. And we know that the healing process can be painful, but the end state is much, much greater than all the pain and whatever it is that the person had to go through in order to get that to that place. So Lord, may we, each one of us, lay ourselves on the altar of your word, allow you to mold and shape and cut. Have confidence, Lord, that the work that you've started, you will finish. Bless each and every one. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Your faithfulness has walked beside me. The winter storms made way for spring. Every season from where I'm standing, I see the evidence of your goodness. Amen. All over my life. Amen. All over my life. Amen. I see your promises. I see your promises in fulfillment. It's all over my life. It's all over. Amen. Help me remember when I'm weak. Fear may come, but fear will leave. Amen. You believe that this morning? Amen. You lead my heart to victory. You are my strength. You are my strength. Amen. And you always will be. I see the evidence of your goodness. It's all over my life. It's all over my life. I see your promises in fulfillment. Amen. All over my life. All over my life. See the cross, the empty grave, the evidence is endless. Amen. Because of you, oh Jesus, see the cross, the empty grave, the evidence is endless. All my sin is rolled away because of you, oh Jesus. See the cross, the empty grave, the evidence is endless. All my sin is rolled away because of you, oh Jesus. I see the evidence of your goodness. It's all over my life.